What a blessing it has already been to be assembled together in this place this night, to set aside the cares of the world, to focus our hearts, our minds upon God and the things of God, to sing about the fact that our God is alive, He's not dead, and that He is still an ever-present help in our time of need, and that He is richly blessing each and every one of us each and every day of our lives. And those special spiritual blessings that are available to those who are in Christ, how thankful we should be for that. And this relationship that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ, what a wonderful relationship. That we are part of God's family. And it's just good anytime we can get together, especially when we come together for purposes like this, to draw more near one to another, but more than that, more near to our God. So many in the audience tonight that have been so special to me in years past, and I'm encouraged by your presence. Darren Ping, you made me cry tonight when you started walking up. He's such a great inspiration and encouragement to so many brethren. And I've had pleasant and fond thoughts of Darren for years, and just special treat for me to have him with us here tonight. But glad you're all here, and would encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along to the lesson as it unfolds and see that we are indeed teaching the truth, that we're handling aright the Scriptures, the Word of God. This privilege of lifting up our voice in song that we've just enjoyed, you know, that's one of the unique characteristics in the Church of Christ, our vocal music in worship, our a cappella singing. And from time to time, I'm asked about why we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship. And when I'm faced with that question, typically I'll just simply point out that there's no authority for them today. No doubt you're familiar with Jesus' statement in Matthew 28 and verse 18 when He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, ladies and gentlemen, when we read that all authority, all power, all rule, all right to command has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth, that leaves no authority for me, for you, for any man or any group of men. Jesus says it's all been given to me, and it has. Furthermore, in Colossians 3 and verse 17, you recall Paul by inspiration wrote, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through or by Him." That phrase, "in the name of," simply means by the authority of. If we were to hear a knock in the middle of the night at our door, and it's a uniformed officer, and he says, "Open up in the name of the law," you best open that door. If not, it'll probably get kicked in. But we understand that, and honorable citizens would respect that when he says, "Open up in the name of the law," he's simply stating, "I have the authority, the right to command you in the civil realm to do that." That's all that phrase means, by the authority of. And here, with regard to things of everlasting nature, the things that we would say, our words, our preaching, our teaching, our doctrine, whatever we do indeed, our practice, our behavior, it's to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, by His authority. And Christ, by command, example, or inference, never authorized mechanical music in worship. The fact of the matter is, its practice is simply without divine approval. And so when I'm asked about that, that's typically the route that I take. Now, needless to say, this answer does not convince the most. And as a result, a number of arguments are then advanced in effort to show authority and divine approval for mechanical music in worship to God. So for the next few moments, we want to mention and examine the most common arguments that are used to justify such. The first argument we'll consider is this. Some would tell you this. They say mechanical music was used under the old law. And so the reason that they bring in their mechanical instruments of music in their worship today is because they can go to a part of the Bible and they can show where David played on his harp and they can show that mechanical music was used under the old law. That's actually a true statement. We'll not deny that. Mechanical musics were used in worship to God under the old law. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25 for an example. In 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah restores temple worship. And verse 25 says, "He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps. Keep reading now. When he stationed these Levites there with these various instruments, the Bible says this was according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. When Hezekiah would put these various instruments of music in worship to God, it wasn't just Hezekiah's think so. It wasn't simply the opinion of David or Gad or Nathan. No more than that, you can read, that was the commandment of the Lord. And so, yes, we would openly and readily admit that's the case. Nothing to hide here. Mechanical music was commonly used in the worship of God by the Jewish nation. You come to the 150th Psalm. Psalm 150, the psalmist exhorted, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, yes, in the Psalms, in the practice of the Jews, you're going to find these various mechanical instruments of music in their worship. But let's be consistent. Under the same system and in the Psalms, you'll also read about burning incense. You'll read about animal sacrifices. Those were all part of the worship practices of the Jews under the old law. But here's the key. The old law as such was nailed to the cross. Notice Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Christ abolished the old law, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's done away with the old law. He's abolished it. When Christ was nailed to the cross, any obligation to fulfill the Old Testament ordinances was being done away. You might notice over in Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, it says there that Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation, abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments. And so that old law system given to the Jews, it's been nailed to the cross, it's been abolished, it's been done away. The law as a system was given to those Jews for a time. It was never in the main designed for the Gentiles anyway. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Listen to verses 1, 2, and 3. Deuteronomy 5. Moses called all Israel. And he said to them, to who? To the nation of Israel. He's talking to the Jewish nation. These are the Hebrews. Moses called all Israel, said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us, that is, us Jews, in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And so there was this special covenant relationship that the Jewish nation enjoyed with God in this arrangement for a time. But the time is no longer. The old law has served its purpose. It was a tutor or a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And now Christ is gone. Now to go back and to seek justification by the old law, the law of Moses, is to be fallen from grace. You'll see that in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul warned against going back to the old law for authority. He says, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, that was an Old Testament practice. Some in the New Testament days were trying to bind circumcision. Paul says, no, it's not required. It's not necessary. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. There's that matter of consistency we mentioned a moment ago. If you're going to go back, you can't just go back and pick and choose and say, you know, we want to bring circumcision for, but that animal sacrifice, we don't want to do any of that. And those 3 annual trips to Jerusalem, yeah, we're not interested in that. No, he says, if you're going to go back and pick and choose, then you're a debtor to keep it all, keep the whole law. You've got a choice here. You're going to be saved by a system of law or a system of grace, a better system, by the way. And here's what he says about them in verse 4 in reality. Those who weren't content with the better way. Those who were going back to the old law. He says, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. Folks, that's not a good situation. Who had done that? You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. He goes on in verse 6 and says, in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That's old business. That's old news. That's no longer binding. Oh, there was a time when circumcision mattered, but no more. There was a time when instruments of music were used, but no more. You see, today we live under the New Testament. We're under a better covenant. A covenant not just for the Jewish nation, but for Jews and Gentiles alike, all who are in Christ Jesus can have this special covenant relationship with the Lord. And the New Testament contains absolutely no mention of mechanical instruments of music in worship, the law under which we are today. I think it's interesting, Presbyterian John Calvin, he had this to say. He said, musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, the restoration of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the apostle is far more pleasing to him. And that's right. And where Calvin was coming from was from the same principle, that this is foolish to go back and to borrow these things that were part of the shadows of the law. Musical instruments under the old law. Yeah, they were there. We're no longer under the old law. Second argument is this. Some, in an attempt to justify their instrumental music, they'll say mechanical music is not expressly forbidden. That's that old argument of, well, the New Testament doesn't say not to use them. If it doesn't say not to use them, then I'm at liberty to use them, so many would say. You know, there are only 2 kinds of music. There's vocal music and there's mechanical music. Vocal music in worship is the only music found in the New Testament. I bid you turn and notice these references we want to read here this night. In Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16 and verse 25, we're at midnight, and Paul and Silas, the Bible says, were praying and singing hymns to God. I want you to check it. They were praying, P-R-A-Y, not playing, P-L-A-Y. They're praying and singing hymns to God. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing vocal music. I will sing with the understanding. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, there are ways that the Christians ought not to behave and things we ought not to engage in. But here the Bible teaches and commands that Christians are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, where? In your heart to the Lord. Now note the contrast here. New Testament worship, it's about singing, making a melody in your heart, not upon the harp, the physical, mechanical instrument. In Colossians 3, more of the same. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. James 5, and verse 13, anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, these words, verse 12. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Several scriptures there. Just that brief amount of time. Talking about a music and worship offered to God. Not one mention of playing. But example after example after example of singing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when a specific is commanded, any other specific of a different sort is understood as excluded. Let me give you an example. God commanded Noah to build an ark back in Genesis 6. And probably every one of us could tell you what kind of wood he was supposed to build that ark out of, right? Gopher wood. He was very specific. He commanded Noah, build an ark of gopher wood, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. Thus, all other wood was understood as forbidden. God didn't have to come back and say, now Noah, don't you build that ark out of hickory. Don't you build it out of cedar. Don't use pine. Don't use oak. Don't use maple. Don't use birch. And on and on and on. Enumerate all the various wood. No. No, he was specific and told him what wood to use. Today, God commands vocal music in praise. Therefore, all other kinds of music are excluded. When God requires a certain matter, he does not enumerate all other matters. It is understood that the specific is exclusive. Even Adam Clark, a Methodist commentator, he recognized the exclusion of mechanical instruments, stating music as a science I esteem and admire. But instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music. And here I register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity. Wow. Among the Methodists, this is a highly esteemed individual. Commentator, viewed as a scholar. And he says those instruments of music in the house of God, that's an abomination. I abhor the thought. I'm all fond of music, and music is a science. I esteem it. I admire it. But this is not the proper place. He was right about that. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, he put it like this. He said, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen. And you chew on that one, you'll catch up, you'll get it. See that? Yeah, he's greatly opposed to them, right? Yeah. Somebody says the Bible didn't say not to. The Bible says what it says, and it says what we're to offer, and it's very specific. And we need to come to abominate and abhor any practice that runs counter to the will of God. Here's a third argument. Some will go to Revelation 14 and they'll talk about how mechanical music is going to be in heaven. And they have this notion that if we can find that something's in heaven, then evidently it'd be scriptural to go with it here on earth. Revelation 14 is quoted to make this argument. Notice with me verse 2. John writes, I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Now the Revised says the voice was as harpers harping. But either way, what John heard, folks, was in heaven. not on earth. There's no proof that we're privileged to have everything in the church that will be in heaven. And something else, we've got to remember the context and what we're reading here. Harps in Revelation are symbolic for praise, like golden incense bowls are symbolic of prayer, Revelation 5 and verse 8. And so it's certain that no material thing will be in heaven, and so we've got to be careful and not give this spiritual, symbolic language a physical and literal meaning. And we need to remember that mechanical music under the Jewish system, as we've already shown, it wasn't sinful within itself. But as a type, it's been replaced with this antitype that we're to pluck the strings of the human heart. We should not imagine that the type, mechanical music, will literally be there in heaven any more than the typical burning of incense would be restored. Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher and scholar, in his commentary on Psalm 42, he had this to say. He said, quote, "Israel was a school and used childish things to help her to learn. But in these days when Jesus gives us spiritual food, one can make melody without strings and pipes. We do not need them. That would hinder rather than help our praise. Sing unto him. This is the sweetest and best music. No instrument like the human voice." You believe that? That's what Spurgeon, well-known Baptist preacher, said about it. He said, bringing these instruments, these mechanical instruments of music, that's not helping. That's not making things better. That's a distraction. It's a hindrance to spiritual worship. In another place, Spurgeon declared, "I would as soon attempt to pray to God with machinery as to sing to him with machinery." Something else. Number four. Some would make the argument that mechanical music is just an aid to the specified vocal music. The point we've already made, some will grant that yes, vocal music, a cappella singing from the heart, making melody in the heart, I know that that is specified, but we're just bringing in the mechanical instrument to accompany, to serve as an aid to the vocal music. Well, the problem with his argument is that mechanical music is another kind of music. An aid cannot be another kind. When the introduced is a different kind than the authorized, it becomes a perversion. I want you to see that's true in Galatians 1 with regards to gospels. Paul and others had given the pure, simple, true gospel message. But there were some who would come along and they want to change it up. And they might give some doctrine that's not true, and it may be a gospel so-called. Notice what he says, verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Maybe you're reading from the King James Version. "To another gospel." He says now, verse 7, "which is not another." You turn into another gospel, which in truth is not another. It's not another good news. It's something other than. He says, "there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel," that is a different kind, "to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Let him be anathema. The strongest of condemnations on one who would dare tamper with the pure gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what's the problem here, Paul? He says their other kind of gospel was not the gospel, nor an aid to the gospel. Rather, it was a perversion. You see, it was an addition. It was something other than the true gospel. And so what we need to see here is that there is a difference in an aid and an addition. I'll give you an example. Lord's commanded that we baptize. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Who are to baptize? Folks are to be immersed for the remission of their sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, there are a number of ways that we could go about, and there are things that would be authorized as aids to the practice of immersion. The baptistry that you have here behind me, that's an aid to immersion. You could go out to a river, a pond, a stream, a swimming pool. That would be an aid, a bathtub. I've baptized folks in a bathtub. That is an aid. Anywhere you can get water enough to bury someone, to immerse them, would be an authorized aid to the command, baptize. But someone comes along and they don't want to be immersed. They just want to have water poured over their head. Or maybe they want to engage in the practice of sprinkling. You see, that's no longer an aid to the specific, to the command immerse. That's an addition. That's something other than. You can see that. Our singing tonight, a song leader, Brother Max, he was an aid to the command sing tonight. That things might be done, as the Bible teaches, decently and in order. The hymnals in the pews, those are an aid to the command sing. They help us to carry out the command to sing, but not so with mechanical instruments that are played. They are something other than, they are something in addition to the command to sing. And those instruments, they can't teach. They can't admonish. They're an addition, not an aid. Martin Luther, he didn't see mechanical instruments as an aid, but rather he called the organ an ensign of Baal. He said that thing is a standard to a false god. That's a mark of a false god. Who said that? Luther said that. Yeah. Another argument. There are some that if they can't use the arguments that we've already discussed, some will pull out the Greek. And maybe you've encountered this. Some will take the Greek word solo. And they will tell you that the word solo means accompanied with mechanical instruments. New Testament originally written in the Greek language. The Greek word solo is the word that's rendered making melody in Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Let's go back there. We saw it earlier, but look at it again. Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says we're to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and solo. In the original language, that's where your word solo would find itself. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're to sing and solo. We're to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, if solo is teaching the accompaniment of mechanical music, then mechanical music would not be an option. Rather, it'd be a requirement. Whatever it is that's to be done, it's to be done. And so if we're going to go out there and say that, you know, solo means accompanied with mechanical music, then that's what needs to take place. The language here is a commandment. Also, the Greek grammar, the pronouns, and the participles in Ephesians 5:19. Remember who's doing this? It's the speaking to one another. Colossians 3:16, what did we read? It's teaching and admonishing one another. That requires that every Christian in the assembly simultaneously sing one to another. And so it's not this business of, you know, get the 15, 20 best singers, put them up here in front of you and put pretty robes on them and let them entertain you. Call them a choir. New Testament worship is participatory. It's not a spectator sport. We don't come here to sit down and be entertained. But it's something that we all engage in together, teaching and admonishing, singing, speaking to one another. But if solo means sing and play on an instrument, like a harp, a guitar, a piano, whatever, then each Christian would have to sing and play. Instead of the single piano in the assembly, the solo arguers should provide as many pianos as attenders to carry out the command. If that's really what it means, that's what consistency would demand. But you probably know that of all things false teachers are accused, consistency isn't one of them. Now, the truth of the matter is this. Solo does not necessarily mean sing with musical accompaniment. That Greek word, solo, conveys the action of twitching or twanging. It can be used of a bowstring. It can be used in the idea of plucking a hair. It can be used, read somewhere like a carpenter's chalk line. You know how you pop that? Plucking. That's kind of the idea. That's what this word is talking about. And whenever there's an instrument that's intended, it's always going to be specified. Now, don't you misunderstand, but I want to say this. There's a sense in which Ephesians 5:19 teaches instrumental music. But the instrument specified in Ephesians 5:19 is the heart. There's your instrument. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. The twitching, the twanging, the plucking of the heart string, spiritual engagement. That's the idea. Now you compare that, go back to Psalm 33 and verse 2. Under the old law it was, praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. But under the new law, it's melody in the heart. Something else to consider, W.E. Vines comments on solo. He says, primarily to twitch, twang, then to play a stringed instrument with the fingers, and hence in the Septuagint, that's the Greek Old Testament, the Old Testament in the Greek language. He says, to sing with a harp. Sing psalms denotes in the New Testament to sing a hymn, sing praise. Now, Vine's work is highly respected. I want you to listen again at what he says on solo as it's used in the New Testament. He says, solo, as used in the New Testament, denotes to sing a hymn, sing praise. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the literal and technical meaning of solo in such verses as Ephesians 5:19 is to vibrate the chords of the human heart. Now, for what it's worth, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the first Christians were of two spiritual fiber. To substitute lifeless instruments for, or to use them to accompany the human voice. I was getting quotes here and there, and that just it kind of struck me as odd. Maybe some truth into that. Those early Christians, they were of too spiritual a fiber to use these lifeless instruments, or to use them to accompany their voice. Well, then what's that say of the spiritual fiber of some today? It's so like that girl, my brother knew this girl that she wasn't a member of the church, and he started studying with her and trying to teach her, and she went back and talked to her daddy a little bit. And she came back, she said, yeah, I talked to daddy. I asked daddy what's the difference between us and the Church of Christ. He said, honey, they're just a little more biblical, that's all. And I was like, well, thanks for the compliment, but what's implied there? Maybe we ought to be a little more biblical, right? Well, they were of too much of a spiritual fiber, right? To you. What's that say of our spiritual fiber? Mechanical instruments of music in worship. These are just a few of the arguments used to attempt to justify them. But clearly, the arguments are not valid. To use mechanical music in worship, one must add to God's word. And this is something that God has never approved. Perhaps this is the most important part of the lesson. I want you to go with me to a few places here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Again, to bring these instruments of music into our worship is to add to the Word of God. Understand that. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, early on it was warned, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. Moses was giving it to them straight. He was saying, here is how it is. This is what God has revealed. This is what God wants you to know. And all along, God has been very clear, and He sounded out the warning. You do this, and it will be well. You'll be blessed. If you don't obey, you will be punished. You will suffer. And so here it is. Here's the word. Don't add to it. You add to it, it's something other than what God has given. And you're no longer actually keeping the commandments of God. That just makes sense. You come later, Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 6. The wise man instructed, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Wow. Somebody said that's strong language. Yeah. Remember what Jesus prayed in John 17, 17? Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. And if I start adding to His words or I start taking away from it, then it's something other than the truth now. Yeah, that makes me a liar. You want to be on the receiving end of the rebuke of God? Really? Don't add to His word. You come to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. We're told in verses 18 and 19, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. While that's said here specifically of the Revelation letter, I know that, I get that. The principle certainly applies to the whole book of God. You don't tamper with it. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. That's a perversion. There's too many people today who are wanting to change God's word to fit their lifestyle and to fit their notions. Oh, that we'd be busy changing our lifestyle, changing our notions to fit God's word. Fact of the matter, mechanical music is not part of the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John, verse 9, we know that whoever transgresses, that is, he goes beyond and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. There's the teaching, there's the doctrine of Christ, and there's everything else. There are concepts and there are teachings that are contrary, that are outside the doctrine of Christ. The Bible says very clearly, if we transgress, we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we sever fellowship with the Lord. Pretty clear. Mechanical music is not in Christ's doctrine. Now, you may prefer it. You may think it feels good. There are those who will use it in a good conscience. But at the end of the day, it is still a doctrine of man. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus talked about that. There were some in His day that He could say, in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Some things haven't changed. When we advance for doctrines the commandments of men, it would render our worship vain, worthless, void, of no account. So that's why we want to be careful. You know, throughout this study, we've cited various denominational leaders and their opposition to the practice. Now, no, they're not a standard. I just thought it's quite interesting that those who respect and claim to hold these men in high esteem and regard have really departed. They've gone away from some of their heroes' own positions. But more than that, they're away from the teachings of Christ. Now, you're going to have friends and you're going to have co-workers. You have family members. Maybe they'll visit with you. And they'll notice you don't have an organist up here playing the organ, or you don't have the band. And they're going to leave there and they're going to say all kinds of things about you, and they're going to have some false notions. They're going to say, well, you know, I guess those folks in the Church of Christ, they just don't like them. You know, I guess those folks, they're just not talented, you know, as we are, and they just don't know how to play them. Or bless their hearts, you know, that's just a bunch of country folks out there. They probably can't afford them. People have and people will go on and say things just like that. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be clear. It's not that we don't like them. It's not that we don't know how to play them. It's not that we cannot afford them. It's that we're determined to be the people of God, doing the things of God in the ways of God according to the book of God. And no one ever needs to apologize for that. If God had wanted to be praised today by mechanical devices of music, why did he not simply say so? God's silence speaks loudly. The only conclusion is that the Christian is to worship God with vocal music, not mechanical. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Let him sing. Just a few moments, we're going to sing again. Lord willing, we're going to sing a song to encourage any who might need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ this very night. We're going to lift up our voices to teach and admonish, to encourage. That if you're here and you're outside the Lord, if you've never submitted your will to the will of God, you're still in your sins, you're lost. Know that there's hope. Know that there's salvation in the Lord. And God desires that all would come to repentance, that none would perish. And so he has sent his Son, Jesus, to shed his blood for our sins. If we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8, verse 24, and we'd repent, turn away from our sins, as Jesus warns we must, Luke 13, verse 3, and unashamedly confess our faith in Christ before men, Romans 10, 10. On that good confession, I believe Jesus is the Christ, Acts 8, 37. We can be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. The blood of the Lamb will cleanse us, will wash us whiter than the snow. We'll be in the Lord. And we can go on and we can abound and be faithful and serve Him and respect His authority in all things. And it'll be well with our soul eternally. But if you've never been baptized into Christ, why not tonight? Or if you've been baptized into Christ but you've not continued faithfully, why not tonight? Repent of your sin, confess your fault, pray God for forgiveness. If you wish to obey the Lord's will, we bid you come right now. So together we stand as we sing.